thank you. I'll have my wife make him a cake or something. Maybe we can get me up there a little higher on his list. I love Jose. We've always had a good time together, and I'll tell one quick story just because I think it's funny, and his nephew Alan reminded me of it last night. So earlier this year, Jose was, I forget what we were doing, but he was dropping me off at my house, and we were talking, and he says, I'm supposed to do a wedding for my nephew. He says, do you have any weddings that you've done? Do you have notes you could give me? And I said, yeah. I said, I can give you a couple that I've done. And I said, but you know, the most important thing is no one likes a long wedding. So they want a short wedding. He says, oh, like a half an hour. And I said, no, like 10 minutes. And he goes, oh. He says, I've been around your grandpa too much. I thought it was pretty funny. Good evening to each one of you. And good evening to all of you on live stream. And Jodine, I said I would say hi to you and wave. So there you have that. I am happy to be here. And have some thoughts that are on my heart that I want to share. You can see the title of my sermon here, Forsaken. And I want to spend some time today talking about this word, this concept, this thought, how it applies to us as Christians. And my hope is that at the end of this, you come away with something that you can put to use. Something that you're going to think about in this coming week, tonight, tomorrow, whatever it is, that you gain something. So we'll jump right into it here. I have, in my typical manner, I have some definitions here. This word forsake, we don't use it very often anymore. It's not necessarily if somebody said that to me in common conversation, I'd kind of look at them funny because we don't typically use this. But, you know, it's to forsake. This is from Webster's 1828, is to quit or leave entirely. To desert, to abandon, to depart from. And then Webster's has a couple little things here. Friends and flatterers forsake us in adversity. Forsake the foolish and live. That's Proverbs 9 and 6. Second definition for forsake is to abandon, to renounce, to reject. And this reading from Psalms 89 and 30. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments. And it continues there. Speaking of abandoning, of renouncing, rejecting. It says, seek from anger and forsake wrath. That's Psalms 37 and 8. This third one, to leave, to withdraw from, to fail. And then Webster's verse or phrase here, in anger the color forsakes the cheeks. In severe trials, let not fortitude forsake you. And then the fourth one in Scripture, that God forsakes his people when he withdraws his aid or the light of his countenance. And that's a definition that we probably don't consider very often. I thought about that before. I remember one time there was a sermon that was preached by our brother Don, and he used for at some point in there, he used the scripture out of Isaiah where it says, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. And I never thought about it. He says, what that tells me is there is a time when God is near and there is a time when he is not and may not be found. And it's your job, your responsibility to be aware and to be near or be making effort to get near the Lord. Because in Scripture, we've seen it time and time again, and this isn't necessarily what my sermon's about, but God does sometimes turn from his people. He forsakes them. He leaves or he withdraws from them. And it's something we need to be aware of. In Strong's, we have one use of this. One particular word in Greek, so the New Testament, and it's this Greek word 1459, and it means, where you see it written, to leave behind in some place. That is, in a good sense, to let remain over, or in a bad sense, to desert. So we have here in Mark 15:34, as Christ was there on the cross, it says, in the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or why have you left me behind in some place? Why have you deserted me? And in Acts 25, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Wherefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made me to know in the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of the joy of thy countenance. You see that I have the word leave underlined, and that's that same word that is translated in other places as forsake. It says that that he's not going to leave him behind in hell or desert him in that manner, but that he would help make him known the ways of life. In the Old Testament, we see that we got a couple different definitions here. This first one, the Hebrew word, it's 5800. And that word that in many places is written as forsake. Some of the ways that it's described or it's defined is to loosen, that is to relinquish, or to permit, to commit self, fail, forsake, fortify, help, leave, destitute. You can see it's positive and a negative here. And so I pulled just by way to help explain this, the way it's used in the Old Testament. This is the story of Jacob as he is he had left his family, he had split them and he had left them when he was afraid that as going back in he was going to find himself and his family destroyed by his brother. And we read here this time when he was laying down and had a stone for his pillow. So we'll read here Genesis 11:28-11-16. It said, and this is speaking of Jacob. He lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth and the top of it reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, I'll give it to thee and thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again to this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob waked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. I put that in there only as one of the examples that we look at in Scripture, where we see this particular thought process of being forsaken there, is that Jacob says, he's advised by the Lord that I'm not going to forsake you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to relinquish. I'm not going to leave you destitute. I intend on being there with you, as you are part of my chosen people. In Deuteronomy 31:16-18, the Lord God said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people shall rise up and go whoring after gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go among them, and will forsake me, and will break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them. So they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us? And surely I will hide my face in that day for all the evils which they have wrought, in that they are turned unto other gods. And then I just put in here again that Webster's definition, that number 4, is that one thing we see is that definition of forsake is that God leaves his people, withdraws his aid, or the light of his countenance when they turn from him, leaves them alone. All of this is just kind of looking at a couple places where this phrase of forsake positively and negatively is used, and then I'm going to get into what I really want to talk about tonight. In the Old Testament, there is another word that is often used and translated into the word forsake or forsaken or forsaking, any of that. And it's 7503, and you find this one often used in the book of Psalm, in the various Psalms. It says it's that particular word, the sense of it is to slacken or to let loose of, to slacken something, to abate, to cease, consume, draw toward evening, all those things. Psalm 138:8, it says, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the work of thine own hands. Slacken not your hand. And here in Deuteronomy 9:13, this same word is used after Moses came down from the mount and saw that the people had built themselves an idol. And the Lord says to him, this is what I'm going to do. And it says, furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I've seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I might destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make of thee a great nation, mightier, and greater than they. And I put all these in there just so you can see these times throughout Scripture where the Lord is using this word with this concept of leaving alone or turning your back on or moving completely away from. And we see here that there are times where it's used positively, as we see that the Lord will not forsake, He will not leave those who trust in Him, as we saw that He had admonished and encouraged Jacob. And we see here that the Lord wanted Moses to completely get away from him because he was going to execute vengeance on the people who had turned their back on him. And he wanted Moses to forsake me, leave me alone, walk away, get away from me. I'm going to enact these things. Simply just so you guys see some of the examples where it's used in Scripture. And so what I want to talk about is I was kind of considering what I was going to bring tonight, what I was going to talk about. And there was one particular Scripture that was in my mind, and we'll get to it here in just a little bit. But I found myself considering this word forsake and what it means and how it applies to us. And I had several thoughts and some Scriptures that came to my mind. And so I want to go into this, and I want to talk about this, that as Christians, we find ourselves in a position where we need to be oftentimes leaving something that is negative or leaving something for something that is positive. And we'll just look at that, what I just said there. I'll make a little bit more sense here. But I want us to think about forsaking something in action. We want to look at the action, what you take from here. And I want us to first talk about the Lord. He speaks of these things. He wants us to forsake or to leave behind, leave in some place, to walk away from that which separates, those things that separate us from Him. And so we'll start here in 3 Nephi chapter 2, verse 85. And this is speaking of, there was a situation that happened here in 3 Nephi, where there was this group of the Gadianton robbers, and they had come and they were overthrowing the government and the king, and they were coming and they were destroying people, and there was this enormous battle that took place. And at the end of it, as the Christians were victorious, they offered for the remnant of these Gadianton robbers, whoever wasn't destroyed, you're welcome to change and to come and be a part if you choose to. And there were some of them who did. And we read here, it says in 3 Nephi 2 and 85, therefore they did forsake all their sins and all their abominations and their whoredoms, and did serve God with diligence day and night. And that was the Christians and the remnant of those Gadianton robbers who converted. And so we look at this word forsake there, and what they did is they completely turned. They left behind in another place. They walked away from. They slackened. They let loose of their grip of sins and abominations, of serving idols, and those things which humans want to do, which make them feel better, which make them feel satisfaction in this world, that they became converted. And part of their conversion was as they began to turn themselves from all of those things that were displeasing to God, all those things which separates. In Alma 19, 13 through 15, here's this account, and we know this one, of Alma as he's speaking to his son Corianton. And we remember this man Corianton, you know, he had a priesthood, and he forsake it. He walked away from it. He went and he began doing all these terrible things in the sight of the people. And his father begins to chastise him here. And he says, now, my son, I would that you would repent and forsake your sins and go no more after the lust of your eyes, but cross yourself in all these things. For except you do this, you can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. And remember and take it upon you and cross yourself in these things. And I command you to take it upon you to counsel your elder brothers in your undertakings. But behold, thou art in thy youth, and you stand in need to be nourished by your brothers. You know, I put this Scripture in here because it talks about this thing that comes to all of us. You know, if we were to look at this particular account, we see one of these things that this man had did is he went and he was committing fornication. He was going around and doing this terrible sexual sin, and he was doing it in the eyes of the people, and it was affecting the members of the church, and it was affecting the efforts of the ministry to address them. And so Alma says, you know, you can't be doing that. That's clearly not appropriate. But then he makes this statement here that I want us to consider. And as you think about it, you know, he says, forsake your sins. And he says, go no more after the lust of your eyes. And I put this in here for that particular line alone. Go no more after the lust of your eyes. In this particular section I have here at the top, it says forsaking in action, that we forsake and we walk away from that which separates. And how often I think, you know, of myself is that I'm a guy who I've gotten a whole lot better at being content with where I'm at and what I have in life. But a good portion of my life was always looking for the next thing. Something else that I wanted, something else that was important. If it was something that would make me happier, something that would make me more comfortable. If it was something for my vehicle, you know, I wanted to do something to make it better. I wanted to do whatever it was. And I found myself oftentimes consumed by the lust of my eyes. Those things that separate. I had this conversation the other day with someone, with a client of mine, who had asked me to pray for her and for her grandson, who were they're going through a very difficult time. And we had this conversation. I talked about one of the blessings that the Lord has given me is He's helped me to become content with where I am in life, with where I am and what I have, that slowly but surely He's helped me to become more satisfied with what I have and not always be looking and lusting and desiring after other things. And we take a look at this word lust, and to us we give this connotation of it that it means, you know, for men it's looking at some woman with some sort of desire in our hearts. And it certainly does have to do with that, but I think of it also in the context of all those things that separate us from God. The lust for entertainment. And wondering how long Adam's going to preach until I can turn on my phone and play some game that I've been playing incessantly. Right? The lust for making money. I you know, tomorrow I got all sorts of things I have to do because I got stuff I got to get done this week. You know, I got to make money. I got to do all these things. The lust of accomplishing all these things, something that's going to make me feel better and all that. And, you know, the Lord calls to us that we forsake those things that separate ourselves from Him. And the other thing I want us to consider just about this particular scripture here is that in a lot of these things that I'm going to bring out here, the Lord asks us to do away with something or to grasp hold of something, and then He always gives us something else. And in this He says, you know, I want you, my son, to forsake these sins, to walk completely away from them, to challenge yourself to walk away from the lust of your eyes. And He says, and then you go to somebody else and counsel them in those things that you're doing. Somebody to ground you in your life. Somebody to ground you from that which separates you and God. And it's important that we would consider that. This morning in our Sunday school, Dwayne, as I called him out for the one and only thing, he read this scripture here. And we'll read it here. Remember, this particular title of this section is that we forsake those things that separate. And so I'm going to read Mosiah chapter 2, and I'm going to read 12 through 17. There's no other salvation save this which hath been spoken. Neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved, except the conditions I've told you. Believe in God. Believe that He is, and He created all things both in heaven and earth. Believe that He hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all the things to which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them. Humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. And if you believe all these things, see that you do them. And I like this particular scripture for a significant amount of it. I mean, it talks about very plainly that, you know, this way to salvation or this life eternal with the Lord, it comes through Jesus Christ. It comes through that which was done and the conditions of salvation which were laid out. And He says one of those things that we must do is we have to repent of our sins and we have to forsake them and turn away from them. And there was a question that was brought forth in our Sunday school this morning, and it was, and this isn't exactly the point that was being made, but it was, you know, what about when someone sins over and over and over and over again, but after every time they ask for forgiveness with a repentant heart, you know, how is that viewed? And I think of it, and our brother brought this scripture out there, and I think of it in terms of this word forsake. But you know, we are going to find ourselves our entire life, I believe this with my whole heart, constantly challenged by sin. We're just going to be challenged by it all the time. And when we make a mistake, when we sin, when we fall short of what the Lord has asked us to do, His Word, you know, we feel that guilt in our hearts and we ask the Lord for forgiveness and we repent of it. I wish I had never done this and I ask that You would forgive me. That there is this important part of forsaking that has to take place. Of turning away from it, of walking away, of leaving that sin, that lust, that desire, whatever it is, in another place, leaving it behind you. And I found myself thinking about that. What exactly does that mean? And I didn't put it in here, but you know, Christ, as he's talking to the people, he talks about, you know, that it's better to enter into life. He says, you know, if your eye offends you, if you can't stop looking at something that is not appropriate, he says, it's better that you rip your eyes out to completely avoid that thing. So that you, he says, it's better that you enter into life blind than to have two eyes to go into damnation. And Christ is talking about this, not just feeling sorry and asking for forgiveness for your sin, but taking action to walk completely away from it. And I wonder what all that means. And I think for myself, you know, I haven't gotten to this place where I feel like I've accomplished this yet. You know, I'm a guy who I like to, at the end of the day, I like to sit down on my comfortable couch and I enjoy watching something on TV. And sometimes I like to watch too much. Sometimes you end up just watching shows and all that. And, you know, I like to watch hunting shows, I watch stuff like that. But we also like to watch other things. And I found myself thinking this sometimes because there's been times where there's things, there's language, there's conversation, there's things that are inappropriate come on my TV. And in my heart, I know I should not be looking at that. And I found myself as I was thinking of this, you know, at what point do I forsake those things? At what point do I leave them behind in some other place? Something for us to think about. You know, if that's you, you know, I have a podcast, and in my podcast I've talked about that before. You know, some of these challenges that have because of this very thing right here. You know, do we have the faith to throw this away if it causes us continually to sin? Or do we refuse to forsake, to turn and walk away? You know, we have to consider that ourselves. It's a challenge that I have, and I find myself wondering about that. Where am I at there? Tried to make, when I have long readings, I tried to break it up so I can make the script a little larger, but if you can't read this, I apologize. I'm going to read out of the book of 2 Chronicles. I'm going to read chapter 15, verses 1 through 15. And this is a story about a man, a king named Asa. And he was a man, he was raised by his father. His father's name was Abijah or something like that, who was a good king. One of the few good kings that Judah had, and he did several things to admonish the people. And when he died, his son Asa took over, and Asa is recorded as he walked right before the Lord. And so here we read this particular thing that the Lord is coming, and he is encouraging and he is acknowledging these things that this king had done and giving him encouragement. It says, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded. So a prophet's going to come and he's going to speak. And says, he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. You know, in your scriptures, if you were to open it up, I would put a little asterisk there, and I would write in the margin, you know, in James chapter 4, where it says, we draw nigh to God and he draws nigh to us. The Lord is looking to be close to you and have a relationship with you. He does not desire separation, nor does he want to leave you behind. It's not his desire. But we know that our God is a God who offers and doesn't force. We have a right to choose. And so this encouragement comes. If you seek the Lord, if you make efforts to be with him, he's going to be with you. He's going to seek you. He's going to be found of you. It says, now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without the law. There were things that had happened because of the wickedness of the people, and the organized religion that the Lord had put forward wasn't being followed, and there wasn't somebody who was fulfilling all of those things. And so the Lord has given some direction to Asa and saying, you're in charge. I want you to lead this people, and let me tell you how we do it. So, but when they in their trouble did turn on the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. But in those times there was no peace to him that went out nor him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God had vexed them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak. Weak, forsaken, slacken, letting go, things slipping through, not holding tight. He says, be strong, and don't be weak because of challenges and because of difficulties and all of those things. Don't allow something to separate you from God. For your work shall be rewarded. And before I go on, I want to stop for a second. I want us to think about that particular verse. And I want you to think about how often in time in your life you have found yourself where you are trying to do what the Lord wants you to do. You're looking at His Word and you're trying to put it to use in your life. You're trying to be a good example. You're trying to reach out to your husband or to your wife, to friends who are around you, and you look and all the good that you are doing seems to have no effect. How frustrating is that? And we find ourselves tempted in those moments to say, Lord, why have you forsaken me? You've asked me to be, you know, I love the scripture in Mosiah in the 9th chapter. It says that when you're baptized, it says part of this is that you're promising that you're going to be a witness at all times and all places. All these things that's in your heart when you commit yourself to the Lord that you want to do. And yet, how frustrating it is when your children don't grasp hold of it yourself, themselves. This is part of the conversation I had with this client of mine. I'd ask you to pray for her. Her name's Lisa. Kind of cool that in me doing a kitchen remodel for her, she's talking to me and she breaks down and says, you got to pray for me. I'm having such a hard time. She says, I'm trying so hard and praying and trying to be this good example to help my family, all these things, and nothing is working. I feel like God has forsaken me. And I do believe that that is one of the tools of Satan, that oftentimes he wants to try to tell us that God has left us. He's left you behind in some other place. And we see here that this prophet came to the king and said, be strong, don't consider yourself forsaken, and don't let your grip on the Lord loosen, because all those things you're doing is noticed. The Lord's aware of it. He sees it. He recognizes it. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage. And now he took action. And put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from the Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord which was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when he saw that the Lord his God was with them. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the 3rd month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord at the same time the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord their God of their fathers with their heart and their whole soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord of God of Israel would be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and cornets. Anyway, we can continue. Oh, I'll read verse 15. I guess I shouldn't do that. And Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn in their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them. And the Lord gave them rest round about. You know, when they took away those things that caused a separation, when they forsook those things, they let it go. They deserted it. All those things that were attractive to people, you know, if you look back and you do a study on the gods that were around in those times, you know, there were gods of all sorts of forms of merriment and overeating and sexual sins and all of those things that make a person feel good. And when they put those things away, all those things that separated, it said that God gave them rest round about. Remember, it said in earlier verses, the nation was destroyed of nations, city and city. And you know, those times there was battles and people dying all the time and all that. But when they put away, when they forsook all those things that caused a separation from God, it says the Lord gave them rest round about. So I want us to just consider that we have a responsibility to forsake, to walk away from those things that cause separation from us and God. Sins, thought processes, I'll have something in here about sometimes it's people too. We need to be aware of all those things. Forsaking in action, those things that draw us away. We're to forsake those things that draw us away, that draw us away from each other, that draw us away from the Lord. So it says here, I'm going to read Alma chapter 10, 107 to 110. And this is speaking of Alma and Amulek. And it says, it came to pass that Alma and Amulek having forsaken all his gold and silver and precious things which were in the land of Ammonihah, he forsook him for the word of God, he being rejected by those that were once his friend, and also by his father and his kindred. Therefore, after Alma having established the church at Sidon, seeing the great Chekius, seeing the need that the people were checked as to the pride of their hearts, and began to humble themselves before God, and began to assemble themselves together at their sanctuaries to worship God before the altar, watching and praying continually that they might be delivered from Satan and from death and destruction. And now, as I said, Alma having seen all these things, therefore he took Amulek and came over to the land of Zarahemla and took him into his own house and did administer to him in his tribulations and strengthen him in the Lord. You know, I put all that reading in there so that we could just see what a great effect was had when there was a couple of people who they forsook. It says, you know, Amulek forsook all of his gold and his silver and his precious things. He had this recognition that the, I guess, at least I'll give my opinion here, because I can't say this necessarily for truth. But, you know, all these things that took his time and his effort to maintain and to build or to keep track of and all those things, you know, they were in the way. They weren't something that he could manage as well as his responsibility for God. And, you know, I bring that up not because I'm trying to say that we should all give away all our money and we should live, you know, in poverty or anything like that. But, you know, there's something that I feel like, especially with men, we have this desire to advance. We have a desire to advance. We have a desire to go forward. We have a desire, you know, in our job, whatever it is, that it takes more and more effort on our part so we do better. We have more things. We do all of that, you know, and it becomes something that draws us away. They probably won't listen to this sermon, so I think like probably all right. I don't want to insult anybody. But so I was hunting last week with two of my friends. Well, with one of my friends and his brother, who I now would call one of my friends. This friend, my old partner at work, and he told me when we were there, he says, you know, my brother listens to your podcast, all of them. So that's awesome. That's great. Well, so I had just dropped a podcast before we went. And in one of the things that I had said, I talked about how, you know, we really need to be cautious that we don't put things ahead of God. And I gave an example of working overtime so we could have new rims on our truck. And my example was that oftentimes because we want something, we compromise. We compromise time with our family. We compromise time in prayer or study or all of those things. And so then the other day I was talking to my friend. He says, well, my brother says he was going to come up here for my nephew's birthday party, but you told him that he shouldn't work overtime to get all these other things, and so he can't afford it. And I'm like, oh. He was just joking around about that. But, you know, it's something that we have a problem with oftentimes, right? I find that when I want something, I will find a way to make it happen. I found throughout my marriage, you know, when we got married, I was better with money probably than I had ever been, but I still wasn't really good with it. My wife has always been good with money in our marriage, and you know, if I wanted something, I always found a way to get it. If it was I would work overtime, there was a time when we didn't have kids, and I didn't really not spend time with her because she was working, but you know, every day off, I was working traffic jobs. You know, you work on these repaving jobs, and I went through, you know, several pairs of boots because all the tar and everything just gets stuck on your boots. Of course, it's always in the middle of the summer. You know, it's miserable. But I did it because I wanted something. And that something was so important to me that I was willing to suffer for it. But it was something that, you know, I wanted a bow or something. And I sold it like 2 years later. Didn't last. Now, there are these things in life that draw us away, and the Lord wants us to turn from them. And Amulek here says he forsook all those things. He couldn't maintain everything and his responsibility to God. He couldn't do it. We'll move on here. There's another account in the book of Alma. This is one of the other sons of Mosiah here, Aaron. And he was standing before one of the kings, and it says, and I'm going to read Alma 13, 48 through 51. It came to pass that after Aaron had expounded these things unto him, the king said, what shall I do that I might have this eternal life of which thou hast spoken? And what shall I do that I might be born of God and have this wicked spirit rooted out of my breast and receive his spirit, that I might be filled with joy and I may not be cast off at the last day? And behold, saith he, I will give up all that I possess. I will forsake my kingdom that I might receive this great joy. But Aaron said unto him, if thou desirest this thing, if thou wilt bow down before God, yea, if thou wilt repent of all thy sins and bow thyself before God and call on His name in faith, believing that you shall receive, then thou shalt have the hope which thou desirest. You know, I put this scripture in there because I look at this and I think, I'm not even willing to do this myself, and I'm not a king. And yet for the hope of salvation, for the dwelling, the indwelling of the Spirit of God, this king said, I will give up absolutely everything. I will walk away from it now so that I could have this great joy. If my kingdom separates me from God, I don't want a part of it. And so how does that apply to you? You know, where does that land in your life and in your priorities? What is it in your kingdom that you may not be willing to give up and walk away from? But it inhibits you from having a greater portion of the Lord's Spirit, a better understanding of what He wants from you, more direction, more peace. Are there those things there? Are we challenged with forsaking them, walking away from them? Matthew 19, 27 through 30. Peter then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, he's speaking to Christ, Behold, we've forsaken all and followed thee. We've walked away from everything and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of glory, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many of the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. You know, I don't know exactly what Peter was going for here, but in my humanness, I think, because right before this, there was this conversation about riches, and a rich man, and all of those things. And Peter says, we've given up everything. We're not even rich. So what do we have to look forward to? And the Lord says, you know, all these things that you have realized are secondary to me, that you've walked away from. Walking away from all those things, forsaking them, putting less emphasis on those and more on the things that I'm asking you to do. There is an inheritance in eternal life. And so much of our walk as a Christian, I believe, absolutely has to do with what our expectation is. Why do you do this? Why did you take the name of Christ? Why do you choose not to do things that might be enticing to you, but you know they're contrary to the law of God? They're contrary to what the Lord has asked you to do. Why do you not follow through with those things? I hope it's because you have an expectation of something that lies before you. And that motivates you to be willing to forsake your humanness, your human desires, and all of those things. You just consider that. Ooh, wrong way. Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, 9 and 10, he says, Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, and Cretans to Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia. You think, well, that's kind of a weird thing to put in there. You know, he says a lot there. Remember that Paul was a man who was a prisoner. I don't understand exactly how this relationship worked out when someone is a prisoner. I realize he wasn't always a prisoner, so I'm not going to say so that I understand it completely, but there was someone who was there to help him in his work and in his ministry in Demas. And because of the love of the world, because of all those things, you know, I'm assuming that even if Paul wasn't a prisoner at that time, he probably wasn't living incredibly well, probably wasn't eating incredibly well, probably wasn't sleeping in the best hotels there in Samaria at that time, you know, the 4-star inn there or whatever it was. And there was something that made this man look and love the present world and not looking forward. And he walked away from Paul and walked away from his responsibilities. The love of the world separated him and caused him to depart. I want us to consider what our responsibility is to forsake and when it comes to togetherness. That's a weird way of saying it, isn't it? So I have here in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13, Paul, as he's writing to the people in Corinth, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must go out of the world. But I have written you not to keep company if a man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or drunkard, extortioner, with such an one not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within, but them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. You know, there is a time when we have to consider our relationships and our relationships with people. There was a time in my life where I had someone who was a good friend of mine, and yet I found that the only thing that I would do with this friend was things that were bad. And conversations, as I tried to change my life and I thought I need to go forward in life rather than backwards, I want you to come with me. You know, they weren't there. They weren't interested. And at some point for my own spiritual walk, I had to forsake him. And not that I didn't then nor even now not love him nor pray for him, but for my own spiritual welfare and my weakness, I couldn't continue that. And I think we need to consider this, you know, in our lives and in our relationships with the world or whatever it is, you know, that there is always this danger with who we put ourselves in close contact with, because inevitably something always rubs off on us. We have to be so careful. That is there a time when there is some relationship that you have in your life, perhaps it's with you know, you're not married, but perhaps it's with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You know, I've been in those situations before. Or I was always doing something or being somewhere which was not appropriate for someone who followed Jesus Christ. And I had to forsake that togetherness. Now I want to talk about really what the scripture is that I wanted to go through. First off, though, is anybody aside from me here ringing in their ears? Okay. All right. Like, I always have ringing in my ears. It's tinnitus. I have it all the time. I started turning this thing on and off. I got this little app here. I can do this different thing. I was messing with my kids last night with it. But I was just testing my kids to see where their limit was and where mine was. Right in here, I can start hearing it. Right about there. And then I lose it. And it mixes right in with the ringing I always have in my ears. But I put it up even higher than that to where I can't hear it. And as I was sitting up here, I started turning it on and off. And I watched Dee Dee as she looks at her mom. Do you hear that? And Rebecca can't hear it. Why? Because that particular frequency, only the young people can hear it. As soon as we start getting older, your ears start to die a little bit. You can't hear those frequencies. My kids can hear it. In fact, last night, I was playing with them, and I was wondering when I turned this on if I'd be able to get Zane or how much I'd be able to get Zane, but he's probably not paying attention enough for it. I don't know. Maybe he is now. You guys hear that?
Yeah.
You hear that? Really? Do you know the city of Pennsylvania, or not the city of Pennsylvania, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania? The city of Pennsylvania. I got me a good edumacation. That's why I play in a bluegrass band. Can you guys still hear it? No, that's really high. The city of Philadelphia was doing an exercise. They wanted to see how they could stop graffiti and things like that in their parks. And so they installed these speakers that did this very loud frequency. And their thing was, we can target basically 11 to 14-year-olds so they don't want to be there by this high-pitched sound that adults aren't going to be bothered by. And, of course, they got sued for it and all that sort of stuff. But it evidently worked. So I just downloaded this just to see what it was like. And people are like, oh, it runs away mosquitoes and all. I don't know. But I just figured. So you're wondering, what does it have to do with what we're talking about? Before I go to this next slide, I just want to talk for a second about what it is to hear. You know, what it is to hear. I've got this thing, you know, I turned on this app on my phone that I knew that 3/4 of the people in here just were not going to be able to hear because you're too old. That's just it. You know, you're too old to hear it. Right? I don't know who the oldest person was who heard it. I know Aunt Jen said that she heard it, so you're probably an outlier. Okay? Katie raised her hand for a while, so you're probably an outlier. Once you kind of get out of your teens, depending on you, start to lose that. But you know, when we're talking about the Lord, every one of us is in a position to hear. Every one of us is in a position to hear. We're going to read Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Let's hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I'm going to spend a couple minutes talking about this. And we use this scripture all the time because we say you need to come to church. And I absolutely 100% believe it. We need to come to church. We need to be here. The fellowship is important. If you look at the scriptures, you look at them from front to back. This whole thing is talking about being together with the Lord and with one another. That's the purpose. That's the point. In the end, that's the goal. That's everything that the Lord is talking about, and how we come together and what we do when we're together and how we accomplish togetherness with Him and unity with Him and His Spirit and all of those things. And what we have here when we come together, we have a building that draws us in and a purpose to come to hear the Lord's Word spoken or to pray or to sing or to share testimonies, all of those things. All of those things are for our benefit. And yet, it's oftentimes something we compromise. We show up late so much, guys, it's absolutely disgusting. I don't want to offend anybody, but it is. What would the Lord think? Do we forsake the assembling of ourselves together? I'm trying to be cautious here. I don't want to offend anybody, but I mentioned it in our meeting this morning. I wasn't the only one who noticed this. But you know, several of us ministry have noticed that lately when we've been trying to start the service, that we are so loud that we talk over the minister as he's beginning. It's not that, you know, and I love the fact, and I'm going to say this right now, said it this morning, and with my whole heart, I mean, this room here and the church in general and people in Missouri, all, you know, it's filled with people who are the closest to me. And I love each one of you, and I enjoy seeing you. And I love the fact that we're going to leave here tonight and we're going to sit and we're going to visit, and in two more days or three more days, we're going to come here and we're going to be as excited to see each other as if we haven't seen each other in 10 years. That's awesome. But I worry sometimes that it gets in the way of why it is that we're truly here. So religion in a lot of ways is social, but who is it really social with? So we're assembling, it's a complete collection. We don't forsake the complete collection, the bringing together for worship, the assembling together, as the manner of some is. And we know here in Moroni 6 and 6, it says, the church, they met together oft. They came together to fast and to pray and to speak one with another concerning the welfare of their souls. And to meet together to partake of the bread and wine in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. Can we forsake the assembling together even when we are together? What do we think? Can we walk away from, can we leave behind, can we depart from the being together with each other and with the Lord even when we're all sitting in the same room? I do it all the time. I do it all the time. Now, I was messing with my phone now because I was trying to get that little app going on. But, you know, like I really enjoy the business partner I have right now, but he has no concept of when, you know, he's constantly texting me stuff. And, you know, now it's, you know, in my humanness, I say, well, it's more important now because this is about my, you know, the next job, the next paycheck, whatever it is, I have to do that, you know. And I forsake the assembling of myself together with the Lord and with you guys. The collection of Christians, of people who are gathered together in one for a purpose. And I wonder about this, you know, if we're guilty of this. There are things that we desire and we want to see and that we want to participate in, and we wonder to ourselves, why don't we see it? Why don't we participate in it? Where's it at? Do we forsake the assembling of ourselves together? Are we just coming together in a room, but we're not actually coming together? Are we coming to the place where we recognize the Lord oftentimes speaks, where He asks us to come, but we're not actually coming together with Him? I love this scripture. It's talking about when Solomon had ordered the building of the temple. It says, the house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. You look at the verses before and after, and they have nothing to do with this. It's talking about how it's built. But this particular verse was put in there to make a point that as they came together to put together, I can only imagine what an honor it was to have been asked to lay hammer to stone to build the temple of God. And those men and women, their families, all who participated in this, you know, they wanted what they brought to be perfect. So they didn't have to go in there. You know, oftentimes I'm installing a kitchen or something like that, and you know, nothing is ever square. There's not anything that is level. And I'm constantly cutting and banging on stuff, you know, and my partner, as he shows me how he roughs up, you know, cabinets and all that, I mean, he uses his hammer like, I mean, it's a weapon. I'm like, hang on, man, people spend a lot of money on these cabinets. And he's banging away to make it all fit. You know, the people here, as they came to do this thing that they felt was so important and so holy, it wasn't even in their heart to make noise as they came in to set their peace in order where it was supposed to be. Am I saying that we come in here and we should be silent? No, don't, please don't. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm distracted hearts and minds, and I am 100% guilty of this. 100% guilty of this. Think of something funny I want to say to somebody in the service, and I send them a text message. God, I'm like the most guilty of this. And sometimes it's not something funny. Sometimes someone says something, it's a scripture or something, and I say, ah, Gordon and I were talking about that. And I zip it over to Gordon, and guess what I've just done? I've made noise in Gordon's mind. And I've forsaken his assembling together. Can we take one thing from every service? It's hard to come into a service, and when I finish preaching, you know, 45 minutes or so, I realize you're not going to remember everything. You may remember something that stepped on your toes. You might remember something funny that I did. I made some noises that made all the young kids scream, whatever it was, you know. But do we come in here with the intention that, okay, no matter what happens, I'm going to leave here with one thing that I feel like I'm better for having heard, I'm encouraged by, I can put to use? Are you preparing the stone before you come to lay it in place in the house of the Lord? I want to challenge us to that. And I want you to challenge me of that, to not be distracted, to forsake those things so that I am a part of the assembly together. Because of things like this that we're going to read in the next couple verses. 3 Nephi chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. It came to pass that as the disciples of Jesus were journeying and preaching the things which they had both heard and seen, and were baptizing in the name of Jesus, it came to pass the disciples were gathered together and were united in mighty prayer and fasting. And Jesus again showed himself to them, for they were praying unto the Father in his name. And Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, what will ye that I should give unto you? There are things that I have recognized in my short time of being a mature Christian happens only when the Lord's people are united together and assembled together before him. And the Lord has this ability, and he oftentimes speaks to us, but you know, I don't often see where the Lord gives Adam a message all by myself when I'm sitting in my house. It's supposed to be delivered to the entire church. Oftentimes he wants his people together and united. That's one reason why we put so much emphasis on things like reunions and conference and all of that. We say, come prepared and ready, because we have a God who wants to speak to us. And when we gather together and we're united together and we don't forsake the assembling together, oftentimes we see that the Lord says, I'm ready to move. They're ready to hear. Whatever it is that they have a question about, they're prepared to hear it. I'm ready to be a part, you know. We find those things. 3 Nephi 13, 35 and 36. It came to pass that thus they did go forth among all the people in Nephi and to preach the gospel of Christ unto all the people on the face of the land. And they were converted unto the Lord and were united into the church of Christ. And thus the people of that generation were blessed, according to the word of God, the word of Jesus. This uniting under the church of Christ, not unto a building. It's not like they became a part of the bricks, but they did become a part of the bricks, part of the house of God, and received and enjoyed and took part in the Lord's blessing. Use those things to think about. All right, my next section here, and I got a handful more slides here to finish up. Anti-forsaken. I've never heard that term before. I just wanted to write it in here because I thought it was kind of cool. Feel free to try to use that. I'm anti-forsaken by God. Webster's 1828 says, anti, that's a preposition signifying against, opposite, contrary, or in place of. You know, the Lord, I've found so often, is that He's not someone who ever wants to forsake His people. He's against it. He's anti-forsaking His people. And we see here in Psalms 27, 7 through 10, it says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me. When thou sayest, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger, for thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. I hope that you have found yourself when you've been in places in your life, maybe you've never been there, but when you feel like everything has gone wrong and all people have turned from you. You know, I found myself in this position 2 years ago at my work, where all these people who I had known for years and loved and had relationships and we had sacrificed together and all these things, they weren't there for me. And I was frustrated. And I thought, why are all these people forsaking me? But the Lord never turned from me. So long as my heart was directed towards Him, He never turned from me. And God's promises are that He does not forsake His people. He remembers His people. He remembers His children. He remembers 1 Nephi 6:44 through 46. This is also found in Isaiah. But behold, Zion hath said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and the Lord hath forgotten me, but He will show that He has not. You know, I think about this because I know that within, you know, our small church, we have people that we pray for all the time who have just such terrible sicknesses and difficulties. You know, I think about our brother Buzz, and I'm like, man, has a guy endured like that? It's like every time you hear something, it's like, here's something else. There's more cancer. There's another surgery. He's back in the hospital. I think about our sister Dana Taylor, you know, that her body actively fights against her and how often she must feel like she's trapped. Can't get out. How easy it would be to say, the Lord has forsaken me. He's left me somewhere in some desert and walked away from me. I'm supposed to be His child, and I try hard, and yet I find myself overwhelmed in this. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee, O house of Israel. Behold, I've graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. We need to be reminded of this. We need to be reminded of this when we find ourselves in all sorts of trials and difficulties. And I say this frequently, and I'm going to always say it. You know, when we overcome this trial that's in front of you right now, there will be another one behind it. There's going to be another one. Whatever trial you have in your life, you know, when there is some victory that is had there, when it's overcome, there's going to be another challenge. Satan works in the realm of doubt and despair and depression and all of that. You know, he wants to tell you that the Lord has forsaken you. He's forgotten you. This wouldn't happen to you if there was a God who actually cared about you. You're not good enough. You prayed and He didn't answer, all of these things. And yet the Lord says, I've graven you upon the palms of my hands. In my humanness, I think of that. How would I like to see that? I would like to see that when the Lord looks at His hands, He sees my name there. Every time I do something, I see you. You're there. You're in my thoughts, my actions. As I move and do things, I consider you. That's where I like to think of it. Deuteronomy 31, 1 through 8. And Moses went and spake all these words to Israel, and saith unto them, I'm 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. And also the Lord has said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, He will go over before thee, and will destroy those nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as He did to Sihon and unto Og, the kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom He destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that you may do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, neither be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, and he will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be ye strong and of a good courage. For thou must go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that goeth, that doth go before thee. He will be with thee, and he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And Moses wrote this law, and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, At the end of 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, the feast of tabernacles, when Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God, in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing, and gather the people together, men, women, children, the stranger which is within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, that their children, which have not known anything, may hear, and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land, whether you go over to Jordan and possess it. This is the end of my sermon here, but I want us just for a moment to just think of this. As you know, there was something that was great that was asked. You know, you look at Joshua, the beginning of Joshua, and the Lord himself, not through Moses, you know, but the Lord himself confirms all these things there to Joshua. I'm asking you to do something that is very difficult. And, you know, I draw this to us today. You know, life isn't easy. None of us are living an easy life. None of us are living one that's free of challenges. It's always going to be difficult. We're not going to get away from those things. And he was asking Joshua to take a nation full of stiff-necked and stubborn and backbiting people and send them in to a land where they were going to have to fight and they were going to hack their way into every piece of that promise. And what a job that must have felt like to Joshua when this great man named Moses was not going to get to go, and now it's all laid on his shoulders. When the Lord was there, as I feel like he is to us, to give us encouragement, I will not fail you or forsake thee. Follow after me. Continue in my word. You know, and he had this, he ordered this. He said, Moses, you tell the people, you write this down. Write this promise, write this law, all of these things that I've said, that if the people will follow in it, that they will be blessed, they will find themselves prosperous, they will find themselves in the love and the blessing of the Lord. He says, you write it down. And you make sure it's read, and everyone in Israel needs to hear it so they might be reminded of it. And their children who haven't known anything, they're going to hear it when that time comes, and they're going to learn to fear God and follow after. So I'm going to conclude now. My hope is that there's something that you've gained from this, is that, you know, this. As Christians, we are called to consider forsaking. Forsaking in a bad way. We don't want the Lord to ever do something where he finds himself unable to reach us and he turns to go away from us. We find ourselves contrary to walking with him. What a terrible thing that must be. And it's our choice. It's our choice. We find that place where the Lord is no longer able to influence or speak to us by his Spirit. We're the ones who bring that about. And that we are to forsake things. We are to forsake sin. We're supposed to turn from it. Not just repent to feel sorry for something, but to make efforts to walk away from it so it no longer has effect or sway in our life. That if there's those things that separate us from the Lord, something that takes precedent, you know, and only you know what that is in your life, and it's probably different for you than it is for me, but those things, they separate, they get in the way of us and God, and he wants us to walk away from that. He wants us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and I hope that we consider that. And I'm not, you know, I want us to consider that we are going to have a reunion coming up. And we're going to have people who are going to make the effort to come here from various places in the nation simply to come and be together and to worship the Lord with us. And what does that mean? And what effect should that have on us? And what do we bring there? How is our hearts? What should we be like in those moments and in that time? What preparation should we have? You know, what can we anticipate of the Lord? Through the sermons that are preached, through the prayers that are offered, for administration, for testimonies, all of those things. And also that we would consider that God is a God of promise. He's a God of promise. He's a God of deliverance. He's a God of recovery. He's a God who is merciful. He's a God who, he says, that nevertheless, my hand is stretched out still. He's continually reaching. He does not desire to turn from us, nor from us to turn from Him. So those are my thoughts for tonight. I hope that you find yourself encouraged, and I appreciate your time and your attention.